I was thinking about the fact that I heard something on the news, and I was thinking about it in light of what I wanted to say concerning the Lord's Supper. It had to do with something that is going on in terms of Hanukkah and Thanksgiving. Am I right about that? Hanukkah and Thanksgiving. Have you heard about that? They won't fall again on the same weekend for how many years? Anybody remember? 76,000 years or something. How can that be? How can that be? I mean, I was fascinated by that. Surely there's got to be a mathematician that can prove them wrong about that, you know. But not to be outdone by our Jewish neighbors, I wanted to think a little bit about the Passover, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, and the Lord's Supper, all on the same Sunday. And that's not going to happen again in this church, at least as long as I'm here. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's two meals going on here. There's two prayers. And there's two groups of people represented. And I want to look at it in this way. There's a Thanksgiving being celebrated between two meals. You know, when we celebrate Thanksgiving, I don't know, I guess like us, you had a big meal. We actually were here, 60-some people, the Johnsons and the Smiths. We wanted to have a time together while we could get Mom and Dad and the uncles and everybody together, and it hadn't happened for a while, so we met here and had a big meal, and we do that as part of Thanksgiving. Now when we get together for Christmas, what do? We have a big meal. Everybody has their traditions. When I was Slovak, grew up Slovak, we always had a duck. Some people have a turkey, other people have ham, lots of different things. But you got those two big meals that we celebrate. We have in this passage two meals being celebrated at the same time, with Thanksgiving right in the middle. Consider what's going on in Matthew 26. The first meal is the Passover meal. Isn't that what it is? The Passover meal. I read from Exodus, the book of Exodus, about the institution of the Passover meal. Jesus is a Jew. This is taking place in Jerusalem, in Israel. Jesus has come as the Messiah of the Jews. He's fulfilling the law. And he's celebrating the third Passover, the last Passover before he dies. He says to his disciples, "I want to celebrate the Passover." He tells them where to go. Go and get ready for it. The Passover takes some preparation. You've got to have a lamb. You have to have bitter herbs. You have to have everything in place. You have to have certain cups of wine, bread. Everything's got to be made just the way it is. And then they start the Passover at a certain time. And Jesus said, "Go do that." And they set it all up for them. And they ate the Passover meal. Now, what is the Passover meal? Why is it called Passover? It's a giveaway, isn't it? Somebody passed over somebody. I knew what it was like to get passed over a lot of times when they were picking for football games. You know, you don't get picked. Well, this Passover was not negative, it was positive. The Jews are in Egypt. They're in slavery. You know the story of Israel. God creates Adam and Eve, they sin, and they have children, and there's going to be a redeemer, and Cain kills Abel, and then Seth is born, and then we begin to have that battle between the godly line and the ungodly line of Cain showing itself up with the world being destroyed by God as a flood to judge it and start over with Noah, and then you have the Tower of Babel and the spreading of the people, and you have this ungodliness, and then God chooses one person, Abraham, out of the Chaldees. He's a Chaldean. He chooses Abraham and he says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. and it becomes the nation of Israel. You know, that's one of the reasons why, as Jesus talks about that, when you talk to people who are Jewish, a lot of times they say, once you're a Jew, always a Jew. You say somebody converts to Christ, they become a Messianic Jew, and Jewish people will say, well, you can't do that. Once a Jew, always a Jew. And they're talking, you say, well, I'm not a Jew religiously anymore, but you're a Jew ethnically. And then you have to ask, well, what's a Jew ethnically? Someone who has the blood of Abraham? Who's Abraham? Whose blood does Abraham have? It's Chaldean blood. And Jesus deals with that as he deals with the Pharisees. He says it's not the blood of Abraham, it's the faith of Abraham that's the issue. I called him out of an ungodly, and I created a nation of faith with him. And then he has a son Isaac, and then he has a son Jacob, and Jacob's sons sell their brother into slavery, and they end up in Egypt. They end up in Egypt because Joseph rises up in the ranks. He calls them down to Egypt to save them from starvation, and they're in Egypt, and then Joseph dies, and there's a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph, and he enslaves them. And they're enslaved down there for years and years and years and years, and finally God hears their cry, and he says, I'm going to deliver them. And so he gets Moses, this Jew who was born and raised in Pharaoh's courts, and he says to Moses, you're going to work with me to set these people free. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. Each time Pharaoh says, okay, let them go. And then he doesn't. And God sends another plague and another plague and another plague. And Pharaoh keeps saying, no, I changed my mind. And then finally God says to Pharaoh, this last plague is the one that's going to set my people free. Every firstborn animal and child in Egypt is going to die, except for the children of Israel. And then God says to them, now you celebrate this feast where you take a lamb and you kill this lamb and you take that blood and you put it on your door, your doorpost, the lintels, and the death angel is going to pass through Egypt, and every house that has the blood he will pass over, and you will survive. And that's what happens. And then God says afterwards, now continue this Passover meal every year to remember this, that I passed over you and you didn't die, that I redeemed you. That's what it was all about. And here we are thousands of years later, Jesus is celebrating this feast as they're supposed to do, as the law commands them every year. He sits down with the apostles. He gets to a point. And then he makes a change. And then a new meal begins called the Lord's Supper. He institutes the Lord's Supper. But in between his celebrating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, he does something that I want us to really think about this morning. Because we have these two meals, but right in the middle, we have two prayers. And I want us to think about this. In the Passover, there were several prayers that were said. Now, if you look at the passage here in Matthew, it says he took the bread and he blessed it, he took the cup and he gave thanks. That's a good translation. There are translations that just use the word bless and don't talk about thanksgiving. But there are two distinct words here. The word for blessing is the word eulogia. Logos is the Greek word for word. E-U is the, they call it the alpha primitive. You put it in the beginning of the word and it makes it positive. Good. Good word. Eulogia. You all have heard eulogies, right? A eulogy is when they stand up and say a lot of stuff that's not true about yet your funeral to make everybody feel good. You know, it's all this good stuff. You know, will you give a eulogy? Sometimes it should be said. Sometimes it shouldn't. But that's what a eulogy is. Speaking a good word, a word of blessing. The word for thanks is the word eucharisto. Now we get a word from that. The Anglican Church, other churches, they don't talk about the Lord's Supper. They talk about the Eucharist. And it's tied to this word when Jesus gave thanks. Jesus took bread and blessed it. In the Passover meal, there were certain prayers that were said throughout history. And these are probably the things that Jesus said. He would take the bread and he would say this. Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. So there's a prayer in the sense of blessing and thanking God for giving us bread. And then you would think that he would take the cup, and then when he would have the cup, he would, and there was a prayer that thanked God for the fruit of the vine. You think that's what he did. But the word isn't blessing, the word is thanksgiving. He gave thanks. But before Jesus gave thanks, he did give a blessing that was given in this Passover meal. And this is the blessing that Jesus would have pronounced with the cup. May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. He brings the salvation of his king. He shows covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. He makes peace in his heavenly places. May he secure peace for all of us and for all Israel, and say you, amen. Now that's one of the blessings that would have been said with this cup. But it also tells us that Jesus gave thanks. Did you ever think about that? Do you realize what Jesus is giving thanks for? And when we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we give thanks for? We give thanks for the fact that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. Jesus doesn't need to be saved. He's thanking God for something. He has just said, make us worthy of the days of the Messiah. Lord, I thank you for the Messiah. He's the Messiah. The anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. The Hebrew word Messiah, the Greek word krio, from which we get Christ. It means the one who's anointed. In the Old Testament, they anointed prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus comes as the great king who is going to do what the kings in the Old Testament were supposed to do. Rule over and protect God's people. He comes as a prophet. What the prophet is supposed to do is bring the true word of God. And we had good prophets and bad prophets in the Old Testament. But Jesus, as the ultimate prophet, comes and brings the final true word of God. And then he comes as the priest. And what does the priest do? The priest offers the sacrifices. So Jesus comes and he says, I thank you that the days of the Messiah are coming. And what he's saying is, I thank you that I'm the Messiah. I thank you that I'm the Messiah. I'm the prophet, priest, and king. And as the priest, I'm the one who offers the sacrifice. And I thank you that I get to offer this sacrifice. You ever think about that? What's the sacrifice? It's him. The lambs in the Old Testament that were slain, they were innocent. Now when we read that, we can get insensitive to that, but we ought to think about that. These are innocent animals that haven't done anything. And they're being slain and their blood is being poured out. And God is saying, the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. They're only pointing to the one who's going to come. Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so here he is. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm the Messiah and I can offer myself for the sins of your people. That's what he says. He says he shows faithfulness to his covenant. How does he show faithfulness to his covenant? I thank you that you're showing faithfulness to the covenant. And what does the covenant demand? The covenant demands obedience and it demands punishment for disobedience. And Jesus is saying, I thank you that your covenant regulations are being kept perfectly. And I'm the one that's going to keep them. I'm the one that's not going to sin. I'm the one that's going to be tempted in all ways like all my, but I'm not going to sin. And then I thank you that also I'm the one who is going to be cursed for the breaking of the covenant by your people. Father, thank you. And then he says he makes peace in his heavenly places. He secures peace for us in all of Israel. He makes peace in heaven. The Bible tells us that there was a breaking of the peace between heaven and earth when Adam and Eve sinned. From then on, all human beings come into this world at war with God. There's no peace with God, and God establishes that peace. Right now, there's a lot of talk about this nuclear arms agreement that's going on in Iran. And again, we're saying there's peace. I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but we hear that all the time. We've done this, and there's peace, and we've done that, and there's peace. They're bringing peace, and they're always short-lived pieces because they're made by and made with sinners. And they may be good attempts, and they may be bad attempts. But we're trying to make peace with one another as sinners. And here is God, and God says he makes peace. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God makes peace with us by the blood of the cross. You know the story of the gospel? It's called good news. Why is it called good news? It's called good news because God, who has been sinned against by us, has decided to punish someone for sin. He punishes himself in the person of his Son. God takes the just punishment upon himself to satisfy his wrath and save us. And Jesus is saying thank you for that. And he's the one that's going to be between us and God. He's the one that's going to take the wrath of God upon the cross. And he thanks God for that. He thanks God for that. Why would he do that? The scriptures tell us that through this he brings many sons to glory. He's thinking of all those that he will redeem for the Father. All those who throughout eternity will serve and enjoy God's presence forever. And he's thinking about that. And he has the privilege of doing that. And he thanks the Father for it. Do you get how much he loves us? When's the last time you were thankful for having to go through something bad? Suffer for something? You might have been willing to do it, but were you thankful for it? And here is the heart of our Savior. So we see these two meals, we see these two prayers, and the second one, the one of Thanksgiving, ought to really, really blow us away. And I just wanted to end by thinking a little bit about the two parties at these meals. Jesus, it says, he took bread, he broke it. This is my body, this is my blood. It's done in remembrance of me. And then he says to them, I gave it to them, it's given for you, it's poured out for you. One of the common perceptions of the Lord's Supper is the Lord as an equal just got together with his disciples and they just praised God and worshiped God together. These aren't equal parties. This is the Son of God with his disciples saying, I am doing these things for you. I don't have to shed out my blood for me. I don't have to give my body broken for me. I've never sinned. He's the Son of God. He's set apart from us and he's set apart from them. And there's only one of two ways to respond to this, and that's one of the ways is the way one disciple responded. Judas in their midst, as Jesus pointed out that one would betray me, and Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, you said it. And then it says he slipped out into the night to betray the Lord. But he was there at the Lord's Supper. You're here at the Lord's Supper today. You can either be here like Judas was, or you can be here like the disciples. You could be here for the wrong motives, under condemnation, or you can be here for the right motives, knowing Christ and receive its blessing. And there's only one of two ways to receive the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons why we read those warnings. We take them seriously, but with those warnings, there's the tremendous blessing of invitation to all who know Christ. And so we would remind you to do that again. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I wanted us to think a little bit about these themes. We think about the Passover, which our Lord was celebrating, the thanksgiving he gives in the midst of it, the Lord's Supper, which he institutes, the bread he takes and he says, this is my body. We begin the Advent season and we say what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in a body. And in that body, he will be crucified for our sins. And as we come to the table this morning, let's think a little bit about what he's thanking God for and just let that soak in and be thankful in a new and a deeper way on this Thanksgiving holiday weekend. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to your table, the table of our Savior where he meets us, where we feed upon this bread and this cup that remind us of his body and blood, we ask, Father, that you might bless us and cause us to grow in our faith. We also pray, Father, that you would cause us to grow in our love for our Savior. He did not go to the cross kicking and screaming. He did not go reluctantly. We are told that in heaven, when you declared that the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin, that you needed a human being to bear the sins of human beings. We are told that the Son of God said, I will go, a body you've prepared for me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked you to take this cup from him if it was your will. And when he knew that it wasn't, he went forth willingly. And not only willingly, but he was thankful that he would be able to serve the Father in this way. And we ask that you would cause us to think about that and to love him more than we do. So bless us, Lord, as we celebrate this supper in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of our Lord's Supper service, we read the law of God in various ways. It's an opportunity for us to hear the law of God and then take the opportunity to bow before him and confess our sins. This time we will be reading the comparisons of the law in the Old Testament and then its expression in the New. And so I will be reading the law from Exodus, and then you will be responding with the New Testament passages. And as we read each one of these, let's think about them and ask the Lord to show us where we have sinned this and need to confess. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me.